During this last week or so, millions of voices have sung these words. Once in Royal David's city stood a lowly cattle shed, where a mother laid her baby in a manger for his bed. Mary was that mother mild, Jesus Christ her little child. He came down to earth from heaven, who is God, Lord of all. And his shelter was a stable, and his cradle was a stall. With the poor and mean and lowly lived on earth our Saviour holy. And through all his wondrous childhood, he would honour and obey, love and watch the lowly mother in whose gentle arms he lay. Christian children, all must be mild, obedient, good as he. For he is our childhood's pattern. Day by day, like us, he grew. He was little, weak, and helpless. Tears and smiles like us he knew. And he feeleth for our sadness. And he shareth in our gladness. I want to invite you this evening just to ponder with me a great mystery. Luke provides us in his gospel with clear proof and insight into the person of Jesus, that he is both God and man. Now, the mysteries of the Godhead plunge into depths far beyond our reach. It's a fact that we know more about the surface of the moon than we do about the deep oceans, due to our limitation in being able to get down into those depths. We likewise simply do not have the means of plumbing the depths of God. How can a person have two distinct natures and be both God and man? Not a hybrid, not a crossbreed, not flitting from one to the other like a quick change artist, but fully God and fully man. Do we perhaps forget that for most of his earthly life, he resided in an ordinary town, amongst ordinary people, doing ordinary, everyday things? Now, Luke in his gospel at verse 39, he, under the inspiration of the Spirit, omits and leaves out the visit of the wise men and the flight into Egypt. They're recorded elsewhere for us. But Luke doesn't include that detail here. I don't know why, but the Spirit doesn't lead him and inspire him to do so. But we find them leaving Jerusalem, leaving the temple, according to verse 39 of Luke 2, and returning to Galilee, to their own city, Nazareth. And Luke leaves out the other information. Now, the majority opinion is that Joseph and Mary actually returned to Bethlehem from Jerusalem. Jesus would have been several months old when they visited Jerusalem, and the events here in the middle of Luke chapter 2 took place. Most commentators agree that almost certainly what happened is that they returned to Bethlehem. Bethlehem is quite near to Jerusalem. It's only a short journey. Then occurred the visit of the wise men, followed by the flight into Egypt after which they returned and settled in Nazareth. That is the accepted sequence of events by most commentators. So Luke, just under the leading of the Spirit, just misses out a chunk of information which God's word does give us elsewhere, and has them going straight to Nazareth. Now, we needn't worry that that's what he does. The Gospels are not identical by any means in their record, but nevertheless, it doesn't mean there's any contradiction. And so that's where they return. And in verse 40, we have these words: the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now, perhaps it's because Luke was a physician that he took quite a bit of notice and interest in these kinds of detail concerning the early life of Christ. We, of course, don't know very much about Christ's years before his earthly ministry began at the age of 30. It's Luke who records for us his visit to Jerusalem, which we're not going to look at this evening. That happened when he was 12 years old. Other than that, we know very little at all about what happened. But we do have three verses that Luke records for us in these opening chapters, which are all very much of a same vein and a same tone. There's verse 40, which we're going to consider this evening, and he concludes the chapter with verse 52. Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favour with God and men. And actually, chapter 1 concludes with a very similar verse also. So the child grew and became strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his manifestation to Israel. Jesus grew. Well, I want to just highlight the four things that are said about the Lord Jesus in verse 40, and then just add one final point in two brief parts to conclude. Now, let's just look and think about the Lord Jesus as Luke describes him here. And the child grew. He grew. Now, quite how, during these early years, the divinity of Christ showed itself is actually impossible to say. It's intriguing to think about, but it's impossible to know exactly how it might have been, in what manner and in what measure, in what proportion in the early part of his life, that divine knowledge that he possessed was actually exercised by him. We cannot know. It's a very high thing. Whenever we start to contemplate the Godhead and any person of the Godhead, we find ourselves just paddling at the edge of a vast ocean, don't we? But this we do know, because the scriptures tell us, he grew. You see, in all things, it became Christ to be like his brethren. He became like us. And so he passed through infancy and childhood, just as other children do, yet without sin. And just this afternoon, I was round at my brother's house, and he's got a little daughter who's just toddling around. She's not long been walking. She's learning to speak, babbling nonsense constantly. Jesus went through that very same process. He grew. By the Spirit of God, through that process, all of his faculties were performing in a way that has never been seen in anyone else. The man who is God. But he grew. He grew in his body. He learned to walk and talk. He was weaned by Mary, his mother. He went through all the stages of development that we observe in our own children, and yet he was without sin. He learned his role within a family as the eldest brother. He learned how to relate to mum and dad as a son. He learned how to relate to all his brothers and sisters in the family. He attended synagogue. He learned Hebrew in addition to his native Aramaic tongue in order that he could read and study the scriptures. He memorized verses and texts. Indeed, he almost certainly memorized vast passages of Old Testament scriptures. Young Hebrew boys were expected to do that. He played with other children and had friends. He watched as children made friends and broke friends and made friends again. And in all these things, he remained without sin. His body grew in stature and in strength. And like any other child, he learned physical skills. And he needed food, and he needed water, and he needed sleep. He worked as the town carpenter, and he toiled with his hands. And the skin of his hands became tough and calloused with the work that he did. I was once asked by a young man, several years ago now, in a Christian union that I was speaking at. It was close to Christmas time. We were talking about Jesus being a carpenter, and I was asked the question, if Jesus hit his thumb with the hammer, would it hurt? So of course I said, well, yes, of course it would. At which point another young lad put his hand straight up. Yes, but if Jesus was without sin, would he have hit his thumb with the hammer in the first place? Good question. And someone else said, well, if he cut himself with his saw, would he have bled? Well, yes, of course it would. And the same boy, of course, sticks his hand up again. Yes, but if he's without sin, would he have cut himself with his saw in the first place? But this we know. Jesus grew. He didn't come to maturity all at once. He grew and matured in degrees, just like you and I. And he grew. And, says the word of God, he became strong in spirit, or he became strong in his soul. Because as surely as he has a body, as we do, he has a soul, as we do, because he is fully man. And he has a conscience. And in all of these things, he had to grow in measure. As a young infant, in his human nature, he had no understanding. He wasn't an adult in a baby's body. He was in every respect a baby. And he grew. But he grew like no other before or since. His faculties became strong quickly. His understanding was clear. His judgment was solid. His memory was strong and retentive. And in the passage that follows, the one that we just read, at the age of 12, he sat in Jerusalem, surrounded by all the scholars of the day, and completely baffled them with the depth of his understanding. But that understanding had grown through his childhood. And it baffles us completely to think that a 6 or 7 year old boy can be fully God. And yet he was. And he remained without sin. We can find ourselves asking some some searching questions as we meditate upon these amazing things. We can ask ourselves, at what age did Jesus know who he was? At what stage in his early years did he understand where he was from, why he had come, and what lay ahead of him? These are questions I would love to be able to answer for you. These are questions I would love to have the answers to myself. But it's not for us to know. The truth is, we probably couldn't even grasp the answers if we were told them anyway, because it is so far removed from our own experience. But Jesus grew, and he became strong in spirit. And thirdly, God's word tells us that he was filled with wisdom. He was filled with wisdom. Now, we must accept that in his early years, when he was a child, the essential wisdom that he had as God, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge that are in him, and that he would dispense to his church one day, they were hidden in him. But of his created and natural wisdom, as a man, as a child, as a teenager, these increased gradually as his body grew, and he was filled with wisdom. So, for example, he learned the scriptures. The fact that he is God, the fact that he is the Word made flesh, doesn't mean that he simply knew it all automatically. He learned it because he grew and was filled with wisdom. But he learned perfectly and without sin. He learned what things were good and which things would cause him harm and so on. But as we've seen, in Jesus there is understanding beyond his years. Into all of these things he grew. Now, some of you might be thinking, well, does it really matter about all this? What is the relevance of all this anyway? Is it really of any concern to us? How does it affect us today? What difference does it make that he went through these different stages? And what difference does it make that this kind of just little insight into the Lord Jesus Christ as he went from baby to child to teenager to young man to adult, of what relevance is that to us? Well, I hope to show you as I conclude that it is hugely relevant to us. That this is actually revealed to us in God's word. Because fourthly, we are given this piece of truth from Luke. The grace of God was upon him. Now, of course, there was a fullness of grace in Christ because he is God. The Lord Jesus Christ, through all of his earthly life, was the fullness of the Godhead. So he was full of grace. And yet we read that the grace of God was upon him. Because Jesus, the man, needed God's grace just as much as you and I do today. He was just as much in need of God's grace as we are. And it's when we realize this, and as we see that the scriptures speak of Christ growing, that we suddenly begin to recognize the link that is being established here between us and Christ, and between Christ and me. Luke is speaking of that grace that comes into all of us when God is at work in our hearts through his Holy Spirit. And you see, this explains why it was that Jesus spent so much time in prayer. He needed to commune with his Father as a man. Because the Lord Jesus Christ, as a man, was completely dependent upon the means of grace that God had given him. And it was that, and through that, by which God's grace came upon him. You see, if you've seen anything like Doctor Who on the telly, you'll sometimes come across these alien beings who clothe themselves with the skin of a human. But underneath, they're 100% alien. That's not how Jesus was. He isn't God with a human skin suit on. And underneath, actually, he's not human at all. He's 100% God underneath. No, Jesus is 100% human. The Word became flesh. He didn't just put on the appearance of a man. He became a man. That's why John's Gospel is so helpful, the way he phrases that there. The Word became flesh. He didn't just look like a man. He didn't just act like a man. He didn't just talk like a man. He was through and through a man. In every sense. Fully man. And as a man, even though God, he was completely dependent upon the means of grace that God makes available to all of his people. So why is this particular verse and the other two that are like it so helpful, so relevant, so special? Well, they ought to be a particular comfort to us in a number of ways. Let me give you two ways that these verses are particularly helpful. The first is this. Jesus is able to sympathize with us at every stage of life, from the cradle to the grave. Why? Because he has walked every step of the way himself. He knows the nature and the temperament of the child, of the teenager, of the man. He knows what it's like growing up in a family. He knows what it's like to live in a small town when everyone knows everyone else. He knows what it's like to make and struggle at maintaining friendships and relationships, both with family and with friends. If we understand the scriptures correctly, by the time his earthly ministry began at around the age of 30, Joseph, Mary's husband, had died. Jesus knows grief and sorrow. He knows what it's like to lose an earthly father. He knows what it's like to have the rest of the family look at him as the eldest son and bear the responsibility for that family home. He knows of births and deaths, of weddings and funerals, of illness and good health, of working hard for a living. All the regular experiences of all people are known to him because he came to this world as a baby and he grew. And so he knows and he can sympathize. All the heartaches, all the joys, he knows each one. And so we truly do have a Saviour and an intercessor who understands all the difficulties that we go through. So that when we take all our cares to him in prayer, as we're encouraged to do, he knows exactly what it is that we're talking about. It is not foreign to him. He's been there. He's walked this path that we are called to walk. Every temptation is known to him. What it is to be tempted to cheat in order that you can win a game. What it is to be tempted to lie in order that you can gain an advantage. What it is to be tempted to sexual sin. What it is to be tempted to exert considerable power for personal gain. He, the sinless one, knows all about these things. In all points tempted, says the scriptures, just as we are. Well, how can that be if he did not grow as we have grown? But you see, he has. And that's why when we come to the Saviour, we come to one who truly does know and understand. And as we come across people with all kinds of problems and difficulties, as we come across people with personal circumstances that perhaps are beyond our own experience, we can confidently take them to Christ and assure them that you come to him and he is one who knows and understands. Because he's walked this road. And in all the difficulties that come our way, as Christian believers, all of life's trials and problems, all of life's joys and griefs, we have a Saviour who knows. Why? Because he has grown through all these things himself. Should be a great comfort to us to know that this is our Saviour who has gone through these things. Now, what's the second point? And I'm closing on this one. And this, in a way, is perhaps even better than the first. The Lord Jesus was as reliant upon his heavenly Father as we are, and upon the same means of grace as we have available to us. We find him constantly going out to pray. We find him constantly visiting the synagogues. We find him constantly quoting the scriptures. Exactly the same means of grace that God has given to us are the things that sustained him and are the things that enabled him to grow. So we read of Christ that the Spirit and grace of God was upon him. And it's upon you if you're a Christian. We read that Jesus spent many solitary hours in prayer, and so may you. He used the scriptures he'd memorized to defeat Satan when he came to him with his lies. And you too may wield the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, if you will but take the time and trouble to memorize it, and to know it, and to love it. And we see in Christ this proof that God's provision in these means of grace is sufficient. Now, perhaps you've been tempted to doubt that these means of grace are good enough or sufficient that you might walk faithfully as a believer. The Lord Jesus Christ, your own Saviour, is the proof to you that they are sufficient. Because Jesus, the baby, the child, the teenager, the adolescent, the man, grew by these same means of grace. Prayer. The scriptures. And the Spirit and grace of God at work in him. And how about this? God gives to you exactly the same as he provided for his very own Son. nothing less. What a privileged people we are. Do you wonder whether it's possible to live as a faithful, obedient Christian? Do you sometimes perhaps actually despair of it, whether you will ever feel that you've done that? Turn your eyes upon Christ again. See the man who is God. See and use the powerful means of grace that God has supplied. They are powerful means of grace. There is power in the Word of God. Do you believe that? There is power in prayer. Call upon Him, and you too will grow.